This morning we're continuing in our series on Galatians and beginning with chapter 2. So I'd ask you to stand this morning for the reading of God's Word. We'll be reading through verse 14 of chapter 2. Then after 14 years I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential. The gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles in order to make sure that I was not running or had run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they may bring us into slavery. To them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was in me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?" This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we came into this world as enemies and slaves to sin, and you, by the blood of your beloved Son, have transferred us into the kingdom of light and made us slaves to righteousness. Father, we thank you for the gospel. We ask, Lord, that as we leave here today, that we would be certain that that gospel has taken hold in our own hearts, and we're committed to the protection of that gospel, just as Paul was, as your early church was. Give us wisdom and understanding to see the truth of your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's be seated together this morning. For 3 years in the mid-90s, I was part of a group of men who met twice a month to discuss theological issues. It was more for fun than anything, and the fellowship than anything else. There were 6 to 10 men. They all had different vocational and denominational backgrounds, different theological perspectives. And in spite of those differences, the things that we had in common back then was we had a high view of the authority and the supremacy of God's Word. We also agreed among ourselves that if nominal Christianity and unbelief ever found common ground and joined forces against biblical Christianity, the church would take a beating. So we came together to better our understanding of what God's Word truly says, and regardless of what we already believed, we submitted to one another and to the Word of God that wherever Scripture led us, that's where we would go. Rules were simple. We picked a topic, we'd go home and do our study, we'd come back and meet. When we met, each of us would state and defend our position on that topic, and then it was a free-for-all. We challenged each other. We mocked and laughed at each other. We had a great time. And we were honest to a fault with one another. Some of the things we discussed were essentials of the faith. Some of the things we talked about were important, but they weren't essentials to the faith. And after 3 years of meeting together, each of us was affected in a variety of different ways. Some of the men's views were radically changed. One man who was an Assembly of God pastor left his denomination and became Presbyterian. A few got mad, left, and never came back. And for some, their view, on whatever the topic we were discussing at the time, it didn't change. And not only didn't change, it was received and accepted by the other men. And it wasn't because of the force of their arguments or their persuasive powers, though that was helpful. We came to an agreement because it was validated by God's Word. We had no choice. And for all of us here today, as we look at this letter from Paul to the Galatian church, when it comes to understanding the gospel, the grandest theme in Scripture, when it comes to understanding the gospel, it has to be validated by the Word of God. We have to be sure that we've not been misled or deceived into adding something to or taking something away from the gospel of Christ. And that's at the heart of Paul's letter to the Galatian church. In these 14 verses, Paul transitions from the biographical theme that he had, telling about his past, into his theological theme. And that theological theme is that we are justified before God by grace through faith in Christ alone. By His atoning death, His righteousness has been imputed to us and our sin to Him, and we are justified plus or minus nothing. And Paul uses the events here in Jerusalem to encourage the Galatians to hold on to the gospel that was preached to them. Not abandon the gospel. We'll look at three things this morning in this portion of the letter. First, Paul, when he went to Jerusalem, he went by way of a revelation. And while he was there, the gospel that he preached in his apostleship was validated by the Jerusalem church. One thing that happened there. They came to an agreement, the Jerusalem church and Paul came to an agreement that there would be a division of labor in the ministry of the gospel. Paul would go to the Gentiles and Peter would go to the circumcised, to the Jew. And third, Paul came to Jerusalem by way of a revelation because the gospel itself was under attack. Jerusalem was the hub of the church, and what flowed out of Jerusalem affected all of the infant church in those days. And it was being threatened by the Judaizers, and Paul is writing to the Galatians saying, don't make that mistake. And he says that in verse 1, that I went to Jerusalem after 14 years. We don't know why it took so long. He was busy planting churches, preaching the gospel. But God brought him there by way of a revelation. And he takes Barnabas and Titus along with him. That's what's important, is the purpose of his going and who he took with him. After saying that I came by way of revelation, I brought Barnabas and Titus with me, he makes this abrupt statement that almost seems out of place. In verse 3 he says, not even Titus, who was with me, though he was Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But then he goes on to explain the very reason that he says that and why he brings Titus along. The Judaizers had infiltrated the Jewish church, professing to be Christians, fearing the loss of their superiority in the church, not wanting to be equal with the Gentiles. They begin to corrupt the gospel and say you have to observe the Mosaic ceremonies and regulations to be a full member of the church. They were bringing the church back into bondage of the Mosaic law. And apparently, Paul's brought Titus along as part of this little delegation as a test case. He's a living, breathing object lesson. Paul was a good strategist. And he brought Titus because he was Greek. He was a Gentile. He'd come to faith in Christ, and he was uncircumcised. And he uses Titus to demonstrate the freedom that we have in Christ. They had the freedom to either observe or not observe those rituals. They have the freedom to do whatever is not prohibited in Scripture. We have the freedom to do whatever best advances the cause of the gospel. Because in Acts 16, you remember, when Paul took Timothy to the Galatian churches, he circumcised him first, so it wouldn't be a problem for the Jews. Here, he doesn't circumcise Titus. And Titus and Paul resist the idea of Titus being circumcised. And he does that to bring the Judaizers to the surface, to cause the very conflict that's going on in Jerusalem. But Paul says we didn't yield to them even for an hour. We didn't yield to them at all. So that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. Paul's saying to the Galatians, we preserve the gospel there in Jerusalem so the truth of the gospel would remain there in Galatia with you. If the opponents of the gospel had succeeded in Jerusalem in bringing them back into bondage to those Mosaic rituals, the other churches would have followed suit. There would have been two gospels. There would have been two churches. And the church would have suffered a significant setback. Of course, it would recover. But there's only one gospel. The gospel that Paul preached is the same gospel that the leaders in Jerusalem preached. The gospel that was believed in Jerusalem is the same gospel that was believed in Galatia and all the other churches. There's only one gospel, and it's the gospel of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, plus or minus nothing. And all those who have come to faith in Christ are one in Christ. And then Paul turns his attention in verses 6 through 10 back to the agreement and the unity that took place between the Jerusalem apostles and himself, how his apostleship was established. They agreed on a division of labor, of Paul going to the Gentiles and Peter to the Jews. And Paul has extended the right hand of fellowship. It's more than just a gentleman's agreement. It's a covenant made within the church as they both come to realize, those leaders and Paul, God's work in them together and the sense that it makes to divide this labor up between these men. But Paul isn't through with his examples of threats to the gospel. It's in verses 11 through 14 that gets the most attention in this passage. It's where Paul transitions fully to his theological point that he's trying to make. And he talks about in Antioch, Peter came and he yielded to the pressure of those Judaizers. And he withdrew from table fellowship with the Gentiles. It wasn't just bad table manners. It was a statement that the Jews, because they observed the Mosaic ritual, they observed some law along with the gospel, were superior to the Gentiles, and if they wanted to be a part of that church, they had to do those same things. Had to be circumcised, had to follow the dietary rituals, all of that. They subverted the gospel. They were saying Christ is necessary, absolutely necessary, but to be a full member of the church, you need to observe these ordinances. And when we throw this term around kind of loosely, the gospel, and it means different things to different people, we don't mean it in the general sense of the term. The gospel is the announcement. And the content of that announcement is that the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ has been imputed to all of those who believe in faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. When we say gospel, that's what's inside that term. And if we diminish the gospel, the word we use in any sense, we diminish the work of Christ on the cross. If we add anything to the gospel, we're saying Christ didn't do quite enough to secure our salvation. If we take something away from the gospel, it's because we fail to see the absolute holiness of God and the severity of our sin. And when we say sin, we're not talking about the list of bad things that we do. Of course, it includes that. It's certainly part of it. But apart from Christ, sin is much more who we are than what we do. And Scripture says that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, including our hypocrisy, including Peter's hypocrisy, and compromising just a little. Peter was risking a lot. He was risking everything as he yielded to the pressure of those men who sought to add something to the gospel. So Paul had to confront Peter. Paul says that when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. He used to eat with the Gentiles, but when men from James came from James, Peter withdrew from the Gentiles, fearing the party of the circumcision. Other Jews joined in his hypocrisy, so that even Barnabas was carried away with his hypocrisy. And because Peter had the ability to influence so many as the leader of the church in Jerusalem, out of which doctrine and polity flowed into the rest of the world, Paul had to confront him publicly. He couldn't just take him aside and say, hey, you know, Peter, you probably ought not to do that. He says, when I saw that the truth of the gospel was being compromised, I said to Cephas, in the presence of all, if you being a Jew live like Gentiles and not like Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? Well, the ramifications are obvious. And we thank God for Paul's courage in speaking these hard words to Peter. And we thank God certainly for Peter for having a heart to hear and to listen to what Paul has to say, being willing to take correction when he was had gotten off base. We know that Peter repented. The church was spared for a moment from the subversion of the gospel. And Paul will go on in this letter to fill out this doctrine fully of justification by grace through faith alone in Christ alone and all of its implications, what that means for us, the freedom that we have in Christ. But of course, that wouldn't be the last attempt to undermine the gospel. And until the return of Christ, there will always be enemies of the cross, enemies of the gospel. The temptation in every age is to be inventive, to accommodate, to bend to the culture and to somehow make the message of the gospel more appealing, more relevant. And we do need to know how to speak truth into our own culture. We need to know how to do that. But if we get the gospel right, there's not a more appealing or relevant message that we can take into the world. It doesn't take much. Paul reminds us in chapter 5 of this same letter that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. A very small degree of separation from the purity of the gospel will at some level corrupt our hearts individually and the life of the church. If we add extraneous, unbiblical rules and requirements to the gospel, we'll become legalists. If we ignore the claims of Christ on the lives of those who have believed in Him, put their faith in Him to walk in obedience to His Word, if we ignore those, we'll become lawless. Our first priority, everyone sitting here, somebody here has not believed the gospel. I wish that weren't true. But somebody here is confused about the gospel. Our first priority is to make sure that we understand what it is and that we have received the forgiveness of sins that is in Jesus Christ. Our understanding of that gospel needs to be validated by God's Word, not what someone else tells you or adds to it or takes away from it. And secondly, for all those who have trusted in Christ, we need to see that gospel worked out in the world. We need to see the gospel of grace in the life of the church as we worship God together, as we serve one another, as we serve the world around us. But it's still the gospel that's at the center of that. And we don't serve, and we don't do what we do as a church out of some compulsory obligation. It's not church attendance. It's not how many hours you spend reading your Bible. It's not how much time you spend in prayer or your devotional time. Those are all important. Those add nothing to your standing before God. It is in Christ and Him alone that you've been justified and you've been set free from the curse of the law. What we do out of gratitude to the grace of God and the gospel that He would save sinners like us. And lastly, when it comes to the gospel, like Paul, we need to be willing to confront one another in love, but firmly, because it's the gospel that's at stake. And like Peter, we need to be willing to be confronted by others. When we get the gospel wrong by putting extra biblical rules and a yoke of bondage back on others, we need to correct one another and we need to receive correction from others so that we all stay in the spirit of the gospel. The gospel isn't opposed to our works. Our works of righteousness, the things we go out to do to serve Christ. Gospel's not opposed to those. But if you're counting on those works to improve your standing before God, that's opposed to the gospel. If you want to be under the yoke of bondage, look to Romans 6 and see what Paul says. It says, having been freed from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. We're all going to be slaves. It's either to sin or to righteousness. And if you want to be a slave, then bind yourself to loving one another, to gentleness, patience, kindness, bearing one another's burdens. Be a slave to that. Be a slave to self-control. Present yourselves as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification with the outcome being eternal life, and all of that by the grace of God in Jesus Christ alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for the gospel. We thank You that You have reached out and redeemed us. You saved us from our sin, from ourselves, and You've given us a good word to give to the world. Lord, help us to be faithful to that word, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.